I know I've already said it, but it's good to be here today. Hopefully my voice is able to make it through. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 here in just a few moments. I joked with my friend Zach, who was here last week, who actually named his son Gideon, that I should have done this one last week. So anyway, Gideon is an interesting guy. Gideon is probably not an Old Testament figure that you would, if you were starting to list them all, you'd be like, hey, yeah, Noah and Moses and David. And, you know, we might even get like Elijah or Jeremiah, the prophets. It'd probably be a little bit down the list before you would get to Gideon, unless just for some reason, maybe you named your son or you have a grandson named Gideon. Maybe that would be the reason. And so he's kind of lesser known. And it's interesting also because I think we can see a lot of what I would say is ourselves in Gideon. He is a man who, I believe, God interrupts his life for a very, very specific purpose. Gideon finds himself living at a time when the Israelite people were anything, but things were not going well. They were basically hiding, if you will. In fact, as we work our way through this passage, Gideon is threshing grain in a wine press. And so the Israelites had been driven basically away from their homes and they were hiding. And if they planted any kind of crops, their crops were basically destroyed. And there was this constant conflict between the people of Israel and the Midianites. And yet in the midst of that, God interrupts Gideon's life. And in the midst of that, God calls Gideon to an incredible job of being the one to lead the Israelites to actually be able to overthrow or to conquer or to kick the Midianite people out. And while that all sounds good, well, and fine, you're like, yeah, Gideon, that's great. Gideon also develops, like I would think, a multitude of things that show he's got deep doubt about himself. He has doubt about whether or not God is actually going to work. And I think he is very, very unsure of himself. And so as this passage unfolds, we're going to see, I think, a lot of Gideon in our own lives. And my hope is, and my prayer is that God would interrupt your life this morning. And that even in spite of all of the uncertainties that you might have about yourself, you might think that you're not smart enough, or you might think that you don't have the time, or you might think that you're just incapable in any number of ways. We're going to see how God uses this man Gideon. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read through 16. I'm going to allude to other passages that kind of come after that. But it begins by saying these words. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hands of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came, verse 11, sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Verse 15, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So the Israelites found themselves living in a time that was this period of 7 years where they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what that most likely looked like is as they started worshiping all of the gods of the people around them. And that looked like quite possibly building altars in high places. That looked like placing idols in a place that most likely were crafted out of some gold or precious material. They started intermixing, if you will. And it wasn't so much that they stopped worshiping God, but they worshiped the God Israel, Yahweh, alongside all of these other supposed gods as well. And so obviously, clearly a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, clearly a violation of what God says to them as far as you're getting ready to go into the land and you're to be obedient, and part of that obedience looks like you're not supposed to look like, act like, think like, worship like all the other people. And so the Israelites find themselves in a situation where they have rebelled, and now they find themselves literally under the thumb of the Midianite people. So much so that they've had to flee their homes. They've had to hide in the hills. They've had to go abandon everything that they would do as a normal people. Lives had completely been upended and uprooted, and now they find themselves literally in the cover of darkness, if you will, kind of hurrying and scurrying around and trying to kind of be sneaky, if you will, because every time they would show up, the Midianites would what? They would kill their livestock, they would kill their cattle, they would take their sheep, and they would take, and even the crops were destroyed. So they find themselves in less than an ideal situation, and as we're introduced to this man Gideon, the first time we're mentioned anything about him is that he was the son of this man, belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And so now Gideon is literally, when we are introduced to him for the very first time, he is trying to figure out how I'm going to get grain and how I'm going to hide it, so much so that he's doing so in a wine press. And he's described in a very, very just insignificant way. He's described as, the idea literally is that he has been reduced to setting and hiding and trying to just make it. He has no real ability except just to basically survive and do so in a sneaky, sneaky way. And yet, when the angel of the Lord in verse 12 comes to him, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, there ain't no way. There is no way that those words are true of me. I'm hiding. I'm afraid. I'm scared. We're living in awful times. We have no food. We have no crops. Our hearts are far from you, God. How in the world would you ever describe me as a mighty warrior? So much so that Gideon does something that I think is very interesting in Scripture. He almost says, God, I don't know if you're really going to be able to, even if you want to call me a mighty warrior, is that really what's going to happen? Because he says, listen, what happened to us is what he says. If the Lord was really with us, why has all this happened? I grew up and my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa passed on these stories of you literally parting the sea, of you sending the plagues, of you doing all of these great things and literally carving us out as the people of God. And yet here we find ourselves and these Midianite people have absolutely destroyed our life. God, can you really make me a mighty warrior? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Look what it says in verse 13. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Some people think like Gideon's kind of like to the point where he's like shaking his fist at God and like, how dare you? But I also think Gideon is just being honest. He feels completely, totally abandoned. And he feels like there is no ability whatsoever for him. He doesn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. He doesn't see that tomorrow's going to be better. He basically has consigned and figured himself out. He's like, listen, this is just the way it's going to be. And I believe he's miserable, and he's heartbroken, and he's tired, and he's worn out. God's response in verse 14 is funny. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? And then Gideon's like, wait a minute. How do I have strength? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. What strength do I have? God says, you're a mighty warrior. Now God says, go in the strength that you have. And Manasseh's like, listen, I am nothing. Maybe the best way to illustrate this is this. I'm kind of a, I used to be a lot smaller than I am now. I've gained, I'm larger, but not necessarily stronger. But when I was in high school, I was kind of the nerdy kid. And I didn't really, I mean, I was involved in the church. I didn't, played baseball, took school pretty, anyway. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, somebody had thought that I had said something which led to someone's girlfriend breaking. I didn't even know what was going on. Let me get a drink of water real quick. So, I had this guy at high, I didn't even know, I had literally completely unbeknownst to me, he was going to find me at, we had, during like the, after your class period in, there's like a little bit of a break in between or you go to your next classes. And I guess, and I didn't even realize it after the fact, that this guy was going to come up and fight me on the third floor of the Howe building at Ponca City High School. I literally, again, I had no idea what was going on. You could have called me guilty of a lot of things, but getting a boy and girl to break up, that would not be that, okay? And so I'm chained, I'm going to my class, and I'm coming, and I guess this guy's coming up behind me, and I had a friend, he actually is, his name's Justin Rowland, I think Marcus probably knows who he is. Called him Rolo. Rolo played football at Kansas State. Big old guy. Rolo played football a little bit in the NFL. Even in high school, he was a big old guy. So apparently, the way I was told, this guy was coming up behind me, and he was ready to sucker punch me, and I turn, and then there's Justin Rose, like, Donnie, what's up? And he gives me a high five, and we like, kind of, you know, and the guy literally immediately turns around and runs away. Because in the moment, he saw that Justin Rowland was coming, and he was going to arrive at the same time Justin was going to arrive, and here's the deal, you didn't mess with Justin Rowland. He's a big guy, right, Mario? He's a pretty stout dude. To this day, Justin was able to rescue me from a situation. I didn't even realize what was going on. Here's the thing. Gideon, in his mind, he's weak. Gideon, in his mind, his life has been reduced to almost nothing, and he's ready to give up. And yet God interrupts his life. God says, listen, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. You're going to go in my strength. Back up, if you will, in the passage. We kind of went a little bit out of order. Verse 8. This is what the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt. Verse 9. I rescued you from the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, land you live. But you have not listened to me. God, in the very beginning of this passage, before he even calls Gideon, he reminds the Israelites of his power and of his strength. He reminds the Israelites of all the things that he has done. And it wasn't because the Israelites were strong, and it wasn't because they were, you know, in great shape or they were military amazing or whatever. It was only simply because of God's strength and power. And so we see in Gideon, I think, a lot of ourselves. I think sometimes we become our harshest critic. We become someone who thinks that our life is over. We become someone who thinks that it's absolutely just going to get absolutely worse. And there's no way that God could ever, ever, ever use me. I'm little, insignificant, nothing. And yet God tells Gideon this morning, in this passage as we read it, you're a mighty warrior, go in my strength. God interrupts Gideon's life. So you would think that this might be enough, right? Like Gideon's like, oh yeah, like God's going to go. But look what it says. Gideon replied in verse 17. We're going to look at this for a minute. if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. So now not only is Gideon basically saying, God, I don't know if you really can do this. I don't know if I really can be a mighty warrior. I'm this little weak no one. But now he's demanding a sign. And we understand the sign becomes this. Literally this like wool fleece thing. One day it's going to be wet. And then that wasn't even enough. The next day Gideon said, God, make it dry, like from the dew in the morning. Is absolutely very, very unsure of himself. Doubts have creeped in. He is absolutely terrified. So much so that God literally almost has to slap him in the face and say, listen, Gideon, you're right, you are weak. Gideon, you're right, you are from the least of your family. Gideon, you're right, you are in this situation where the Midianites have literally wrecked everything. Gideon, you're right, you have all of these things going against you. And if you just look at everything and the world was to say, there would be no chance that Gideon could ever accomplish something great. There'd be no chance that he would ever be able to lead the Israelite people to overthrow the Midianites because he's weak, because the situation is terrible. And here's the deal. Everyone would look at him and say, yeah, that's exactly right. But God looks at him and says, listen, because of my strength, because of what I can do, because of how I'm going to use you, you are a mighty warrior and you're going in my strength. And oftentimes I think when we read a passage like this, we think, man, God's getting ready to do something humongous. And for Gideon, I think yes. But what if the humongous thing that God was calling you today was to be faithful? Go back to what Gideon was doing when God first saw him. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was not out boisterous. Look at what God's going to do. This is going to be great. I'm so awesome. I think the humongous, amazing thing that God might be calling you and me to do today is to be faithful in the small things. Let me back up. When God called me into ministry, and I never knew it would have all the turns and backs and forths and stops and starts that would have landed here today. I had a really godly man in my life, and I was thinking, man, you know, ministry, it's like a big old church and a big old pastor and like, not like big like, but like, it's like, you know, this big old awesome thing. Because I, you know, with youth ministry, we do things like Falls Creek and we do other different camps and events, and you have these campus pastors and all these things are, and they're speaking in front of thousands of people and all these things. There's a guy that was a super godly man in the church, and I told him about God. He's like, hey, good. And he's like, what do you, I said, well, when does that start? I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to get out of high school, and then I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to do all these things, and God's going to then open up this amazing door, and I'm just going to walk into it, and I'm going to stand on stage, and I'm going to preach to thousands of people. And he said, what are you doing tomorrow morning? I said, I don't know. He's like, meet me at the church. You know what we did? We cleaned the children's wing. I remember getting a scrub brush in those little toilets. And then we got a vacuum cleaner. And we took out trash and we disinfected toys. You know, I think sometimes when we read a passage like this, we're like, God, interrupt my life. Yeah, God, make me strong. God, do all these great things. And in our mind, we think it's going to be like unbelievable success. And it's going to be unbelievable fame. And it's going to be this, all this great, all this amazing. It's going to be awesome. But I think there's immense power in you and I saying, listen, God is calling us to the faithful small things even today. Listen, we have had plans in the works because we believe and we're very confident in God's ability to bring lots of children and lots of youth more into the life of this church. And maybe the next step for you is to hang out with a bunch of crazy kids and tell them how much Jesus loves them on Wednesday nights. Maybe the next step for you is that we do children's church, and sometimes there's 6 and sometimes there's 26. And they want me to preach like not as long because it gets a little bit chaotic back there. Maybe the next step as a mighty warrior for you is say, man, I can go love those kids and tell them about Jesus. There's opportunities to do foundational, amazing, humongous things. And it doesn't always have to look like, you know, this big show. It can look like you and I having our lives interrupted and being faithful. And what we would, the world, or what the we would say is the small things. You know, maybe you're here also and you're thinking, man, there's no way God could ever, ever use me. There's no way. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not cool enough. I'm not whatever enough. You know, it's interesting that I think sometimes we find ourselves becoming super critical of ourselves, and we find ourselves saying there's no way that God could, and we have all these list of reasons why. What if this was the mindset? Rather than saying all of the reasons, no, there's no way, I can't. What if we just asked a dangerous question this morning and said, God, I will say yes to you. I will say yes, and you can interrupt my life. And then we say, God, whatever that looks like, whatever step you want me to take, whatever choice you want me to make, whatever area of service you want me to serve, we let God fill us and mold us and make us. Listen, it wouldn't have made sense for any, why would God have called Gideon? This little insignificant no guy. And yet God makes him into a mighty warrior. Not because Gideon is strong, not because Gideon's great. In fact, he's not. He has mega doubts. He has very unsure. He's very uncertain. And yet, God uses him. We're not going to get there throughout the rest of it. Go ahead, if you can, this afternoon, read 7 and 8. So yesterday, I'll close with this story. We had all these guys up here, and they were doing all sorts of different work and different things. And my little boys came up because they love construction equipment. And if you're friends with us on Facebook, my wife posted a picture, and Kaysen has the biggest smile that he's ever seen. Because, man, that excavator in his mind is the coolest thing. There's, you know, the little Blippi song, I'm an excavator. If you know who Blippi is, he drives me insane. But there's the excavator song. Are you familiar with, yes, kids, parents, grandparents? I'm an excavator. Hey, dirt, see you later. Anyway, okay. And so my wife, because she's super creative, she puts little pictures of, I'm an excavator. And Easton was like, when he saw it, he's like, oh no, they're tearing down our church. He's all freaking out. Because he just, you know, he's, but when they got up here, like, they were just, they were like, this is so amazing. These equipment, it was larger than life, and it was so amazing. And then as we started lifting, like, literally house-sized boulders out of the ground over there, I realized that excavator has the ability, like, you could take all of Blackwell, and we probably couldn't lift that thing out of the ground, but one machine can do it. My little boys are in awe of dump trucks and machines because they're larger than life and they can do things that you can't do in and of your own strength. Like we had shovels. Imagine how silly that would look. We'd be out there forever, and yet these machines can do things instantaneously that we could never, ever do in our own strength and of our own power. And we look back, and my little boy has the biggest smile on his face because this big old giant piece of equipment is able to lift all these big old rocks and knock down all these buildings and do all of these things that we could never, ever, ever do on our own. And it just kind of hit me. What would it be like if we looked at the world the way my little boy Kaysen looks at the world? and say, listen, Kaysen realizes he's very small, but he looks at this equipment, he's like, man, I could change the world. This excavator can dig the biggest hole, can lift the biggest rocks, and his heart just leaps. And he's so excited because, man, he didn't want to leave. He wants to stand there and look at the excavator, and his jaws drop open. He's just so excited. It's so cool. As little boys, we grow up. Like, we're sitting out there yesterday. Some of the elders and I were sitting there. I was looking at chairs. We're just like, man, this is cool. We're just sitting back in our chairs after we'd kind of worked ourselves, and we're just watching that excavator. I mean, we're just sitting there watching. We're just sitting there watching, and we're like, this is kind of like therapeutic. Like, it's like the little, like every little boy's dream come true, right? You play with, like, dump trucks and, you know, bulldozers in the sand in your sandbox, and next thing you know, you've got one out here larger than life destroying a building, knocking it down. And I think that says something. I think it says something that we absolutely are convinced that even though we can't do something, that there's someone bigger or greater that can. And I think in Gideon's mind, if we just kind of approach it like I'm insignificant, I'm weak, I'm nothing, there's no way that I could ever, ever accomplish this. Maybe we need to think like a little kid who's convinced that, yeah, even though these little small things insignificant, even though the little Superman is just a little toy, even though the little what a dump truck is just a little dump truck, in their mind it makes them superheroes. In their mind it makes them able to do incredible, amazing things. My hope is that God interrupts your life in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of all of the reasons why you say I can't. And that God would tell you, listen, I am going to make you a mighty warrior. I'm going to give you strength. And it's not like you're going to go jump over buildings, but maybe God is calling you to do the foundational things just like, let me say this, I struggle because, I won't tell the story, I'll tell it later, anyway, sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second, I don't want to tell this story, but yet. We started this summer sermon series, and it was snapshots of the Old Testament. And as we look at all these different characters of the Bible, oftentimes we think to ourselves, man, I'm not Moses, I'm not Noah, I'm not this, I'm not that. But maybe this morning, God is ready to interrupt your life. And God is calling you to be that mighty warrior. Would you simply say yes to him? Would you say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever step you want me to take, God, interrupt my life, and I will say yes to you. Let's pray. God, I apologize. My voice isn't always what it needs to be, and sometimes my thoughts run all over the place. God, I pray this morning that your word would accomplish far more than even the words that I say. God, that you would interrupt my life, that you would interrupt our lives. God, that you would call us to levels and commitments of faithfulness. God, that you would use this time as we respond to you, even in my feeble attempt to explain. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us. God, that you would interrupt. God, that we, in spite of all of our doubts and uncertainties and fears and all the reasons why we can't, that we would say yes. God, that you would challenge us and call us because you are great even when we're not. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we have time of invitation?